Well, good morning. This is one of the last two messages in our series, Undivided. And we've traveled through the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning we're going to be in one verse at the end of chapter 15. If you have your Bible, let's open together 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I don't often preach on one verse, but it's great. The mission of traveling through 1 Corinthians was really to help us as a church understand the heart of Paul to the church in Corinth that had many problems. Among the chief problems was they were divided. They had conflict together. We've been spared that. God has been good to us as we've been a church together, but they had their problems. And all of this letter was written to try to straighten out some of those problems and to give some theological foundation for what it means to be a Christian, what the gospel really is, and how do you live in light of it. So here's our verse for today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you're in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You say, well, how are you going to preach for 2 hours on that? Well, I won't, but this verse is the culmination of 57 prior verses. Just think about that. There is one verse of application after 57 verses about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for believers in this life and, of course, in the life to come. This is the way Paul often taught. He would give a theological foundation and then say, in light of that, this is what you should do. And he does it here in one verse to summarize it. But it was his style to preach. Many of his letters that he wrote had a similar kind of formula. You think of the book of Ephesians, that the first three chapters of Ephesians are theological foundations, doctrine taught, and then chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you to walk in a way worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Jesus himself said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's the next word? Teaching them to observe, not just to know, but to observe. And all that is taught about Jesus is meant to have an application for the way we live our life. And James said, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. So when Paul takes the first 57 verses and talks about the theology of the resurrection, now here's his word to us. Therefore, my beloved brothers. Paul loved the church. He loved the church everywhere he went. And when he planted a church, he called them my beloved. It's reminiscent to us of when Jesus himself was baptized and a voice came out of heaven. And do you remember what it was? It was my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And love is really the glue, if you will, for the church in Corinth. They needed to learn how to love one another. And 1 Corinthians 13 describes that. But Paul, the apostle, sometimes we think of him as a crusty theologian. He wasn't. He loved the church. And he called them my beloved. He set his affection on them. They were dearly loved. He loved the church. And then he calls them brothers, which is a Greek word that can, in this case, and I know it does, refer to brothers and sisters. It is a word to include both, but it's a close association of people together who are sort of a well-defined membership. They are fellow believers. They're the believers in Christ. Paul's a believer in Christ, and they are family. And that's the way he thinks about the church. That's the way we ought to think about ourselves, that we are beloved of God. We love one another, yes? And we are family together. And every family has its dysfunctions. So what? But we love each other. And that's the way Paul thought about the Corinthians. He loved them dearly. The idea conveys that group of people that belongs to Christ together as we do. It's really the importance of family. My beloved brothers. And then he gives these two words to them. Number one, be steadfast and immovable. And I know that what Paul has in mind is encouraging the church through all of their troubles to stay steady. The word steadfast there actually has the idea of what you're doing right now. You're sitting. And it has the word just be seated. Stay still. Spiritually speaking, be steadfast. Be grounded to be firmly in your position and unwavering. Stay right where you are. And be immovable. Immovable has the idea of not being shaken from your opinions or your beliefs or your faith commitments. And he wants the Corinthian church to just stay grounded in what you know to be true. And so in the context, what do we know to be true? Jesus died and rose again. And what impact does that have in your life today? What difference does it make for you that Jesus is alive and in heaven and he's coming again so that you do not have to be moved or shaken in your faith? Let me put it to you another way. What would it take for you to give up your faith in Jesus? What would need to happen for you to say, oh, I can't believe in that anymore? What trial, what temptation, what problem, disappointment, what pressure would come into your life where you would say, that's it, I'm done with faith? We ever hear people doing that? Sure we do. We hear people say, I'm walking away. And the idea that Paul is saying is, you be steadfast. Don't back up. Don't fall back. Don't sidestep. Stay right where you are. Nothing can happen in your life that can undo the reality that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is enthroned in heaven, and he's the coming king. So why would you give up on him? What's the answer? I wouldn't. I shouldn't. I couldn't. There are always setbacks in life. There's always persecution, ridicule, rejection, disappointments, loss, sufferings. We're all going to go through those. But Paul is just saying to his beloved church, don't back up. Don't sidestep. Don't turn back. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stop moving around. So I want you to just think about your own life. Where have you been in the last year in your spiritual journey? Have you backed up at all? Have you been immovable? The whole purpose of growing in faith, having watched the baptisms this morning, okay, there's a whole journey ahead for those two and all of us. And the Apostle Paul was always concerned about the church being stable no matter what came down the pike. And I put a couple of verses from the book of Ephesians on the screen this morning to just talk about the way the Lord intended his church to be in all circumstances. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, pastors, if you will, to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is the reason that God gave leaders in the church so that the church would grow up, be built up as a body of Christ. He goes on to describe what the impact of that is in verse 13 and 14. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro like children by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, or by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Paul wanted the church to be so deeply anchored in theological truth that nothing could happen to it that would unshake it or unsettle it or move it off the very purpose that it exists. What is that purpose? Verse 15 and 16. Rather, this is what we ought to do. We need to speak the truth to one another in love and to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The church grows, it gets deeper, it gets broader, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when it's properly working together, makes the body of Christ, the church of Christ, grow so that it builds itself up in love. I've watched over the last couple of weeks as we've done a lot of big activities. Last weekend, the Easter egg hunt, and this weekend coming up, the Micah 6:8 project, and we're going to see this in action. And the idea that Paul is saying is the church grounded on theology can withstand anything. Any trial, any disappointment, any setback, any persecution, whatever happens in our world, the church that is anchored on Christ can stand. Would you agree? We have to. And what is the grounding? That we feel good? That our emotions are good? No. It's the truth that Christ died and rose again, and He lives forever, and He's our Savior. The resurrected Christ is the reason to be steadfast and immovable. This is what all the early leaders of the church sought to do. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Acts where the Christians in Jerusalem and all of the leaders who were gathered in Jerusalem heard that the gospel was being spread to Antioch, to Cyrene, and other places. And when they heard that there were many Christians in Antioch, they grabbed Barnabas and said, "Barnabas, we want you to go down to Antioch and check out what's happening down in the city of Antioch." So Barnabas went down there. Do you know who Barnabas is, right? Barnabas, son of encouragement, a great man of faith. In fact, he's described here as a good man full of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas goes to Antioch, and when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord, steadfast in purpose. Because Barnabas knew that any church could be bumped off its purpose. And the whole point of the early church forming churches that were grounded in theology was live it out. Don't shrink back. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love this phrase. He went to the church in Antioch and he saw all these Christians. And the first thing he saw about them was the grace of God. What does that look like? What does it look like for Calvary Bible Church to display the grace of God here? I would say to you, whenever we all turn to the Word of God and we let the Word of God nourish us, that's the grace of God. When we pray for one another, that we would be healed, that we would be helped, that we would be supported. When life groups get together and bear one another's burdens, that's where you see the grace of God. When some of you work in the nursery, that is the grace of God. But that has to happen for our kids. When we train up our children, when you work with students, that's the grace of God. When you are together at the 6-8 Project to serve the poor and the hungry in the world, that's the grace of God. When you love one another, that's the grace of God. Here's the question. Can the grace of God be seen in our church? I would say I've seen it a lot. And I would just say let's excel still more and more. And be steadfast in purpose. Why? Because we know the truth. Christ is alive. He's risen. He's in heaven. He's the head of the church. He's the King coming. And so you know that. Why would you stop believing? Why would you stop being active? Why would you shrink back in any way, even if the whole world threatens to undo your faith? Be steadfast and immovable. Are you with me? And then the last thing he says to them is be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we go to 1558, thanks, Roy. The notion implies of always abounding is going beyond the requirements, doing above and beyond the call of duty. lavishly doing it. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Ephesians 1, verse 7, where God lavished his grace on us. Always abounding, doing more than you need. A lot of people do the minimum. Paul's saying, come on, get going, do the work of the Lord. But it begs the question, what do you think the work of the Lord is? Well, I would say in the most immediate context, it's verses 3 and 4 that we've talked about over the last several weeks. The work of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again. And that is the work of the church, to keep proclaiming the gospel in every place that we can. And I want to say, I think what Paul is saying is, hey, let's all get to work. Let's all keep going, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that everything you do for the Lord is never wasted. I love the way the Message puts it. The Message reads 1 Corinthians 15:58, with all of this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground, don't hold back, throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is ever a waste of time or effort. Throw yourself into it and abound in the work of the Lord. If there is a resurrection and Christ is alive, then let's get busy to do everything God wants us to do and do it heartily as unto the Lord. You say, well, I'm not going to be a pastor. No, you might not be, or a missionary across the world. But all of us, in whatever vocation we are, need to say, my life is for God. If Christ really is alive, then I want to serve him with my life. So whether you're a software engineer or you work in a local school or wherever it is that you do your thing, listen to the words of Paul, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now you might go to your work and you say, this is meaningless. And you might say with Solomon, you know, everything's vanity. There's a sense in which some of that is true unless the Lord is in it. And I want to just encourage you, however God has wired you, in whatever your work and vocation is, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And as you do that, you know your labor is not in vain. The last words Jesus spoke in the book of Revelation among them was, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to recompense those according to what they have done. So Paul is just saying, in light of the reality of theology, live your life in a certain way. And in particular, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to do that. Who's with me? I thought about having a stand, if you're willing to do this. Because I don't want this just to be words. There's a work to do. And there's a world who needs the gospel. That Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's coming again. And we're going to see him, and that's Paul's really strong admonition here, is to make this as clear as possible, that because these things are true, then this is how we live, and we're going to always abound in the work of the Lord until he returns. I'm committed to doing that, and I hope you'll join me. At the same time, if I could be a little bit personal this morning, I do want to tell you a few things that are ahead for us. Over the last 18 months of my life here at Calvary, and in particular over the last 8 months, I've been in conversations with the Board of Elders at Calvary and with some members of the pastoral lead team about the inevitability of a succession plan that will happen at Calvary Bible Church in the position of senior pastor. And these conversations were focused on how do we thoughtfully, prayerfully plan for the kind of senior pastor leadership succession that honors God, that is stable to the ministry, is strategic for the future, and timed by God's timing, and has the best chance of maintaining the stability of the good work God has done at Calvary over the last years. It has been my awesome privilege and joy to be the senior pastor at Calvary since 1993. I arrived here in 1992 as an assistant pastor here. And then the next year, I was called to be senior pastor. And I just want you to know, it has been my overwhelming and almost indescribable joy to be the pastor of this church. If you can imagine, I've been in the front seat of watching what God has done at Calvary for more than three decades. And I was been a little nostalgic thinking about the things that have happened over the last three decades. From the early 90s, when we reorganized church and moved from three boards of leadership to one board, and how we rewrote a constitution that would make it simple, that everyone could be involved in ministry, and then how we sort of went through a season of time where we did the kingdom assignments, and we said to ourselves, we have to be a church in the city of Boulder that's not just about ourselves, but we're outside these four walls. And we had 8 years together from about 1999 to 2007, where we were just trying to think, how can we reach the city of Boulder and beyond as a church? How many of you were part of the kingdom assignments? Those were awesome days. And then beginning in 2005, we started thinking about, because we were so full, how do we expand? And in 2006, we launched 200 people out of this campus to go to Erie. And in 2014, we built a building. You sent people, you gave dollars, and we built a building in Erie. And last Sunday morning at Easter, there were 3,000 people who went to church in Erie at Calvary Bible Church. It is amazing. God has been so good to us at blessing the mission of our church to make disciples, empower leaders, and to multiply the church. And yet for some time, I have felt like it is the right time for younger leaders to lead Calvary Bible Church into the next few decades. I've had three beautiful decades of leading. One of the defining features of Calvary over the last more than 12 or 15 years has been to empower leaders. And those of you who have been here know that we have raised up missionaries and people who worked in parachurch organizations. We've done theological training, and we've had nine pastors ordained to become pastoral leaders at Calvary Bible Church. Six of them are still on our staff team. Three have moved on to other churches, and they're pastoring around the country. It has been a beautiful picture of God raising up the next generation of leaders, and I believe it's time for younger leaders to lead. And therefore, this morning, after telling the elders last month, I'm informing you of my intention to step down as senior pastor in Calvary on July 31st of this year. The elders have graciously asked, and I have agreed with a sense of deep joy, to remain on the pastoral staff team in a position of pastor emeritus, a position I am delighted to do and be a part of at Calvary. Emeritus comes from a Latin word which means one who has earned his discharge by faithful service. In that capacity, I will continue to preach at Calvary. And I will continue to train and mentor younger leaders at Calvary. Into the future years, I'll continue to be something of an ambassador of our mission and vision to other churches in our community and to churches within the Evangelical Free Church and nationally when asked. I'm not retiring. I'm not moving. I'm not selling my house. You are my beloved. Your family. And I want to continue to abound in the work of the Lord in a different seat. And I think the time is right. I've been in the front, and I'm going to move to the back of the bus where the bathroom is. And I want younger leaders to lead us, but I'm looking forward to the privilege of still being here in this role, which I'm very grateful for. So three things I want to say. I'm so grateful for you. The members of Calvary have been incredibly faithful, prayerful, generous to the mission of Calvary over these years. And I want to thank you for that. Many of you have sacrificed so we could do the Erie campus, the Thornton campus, and many other projects. And you've supported me and loved me. And I appreciate that. Most of all, to be a senior pastor in an organization like Calvary is a lot of weight and pressure. And I could have never been your senior pastor for more than three decades without Lucy Scherr. She preferred not to be on the platform, but I want you to know that she's been faithful to love Christ, to pray, to serve for as long as I've taught you. She's taught children in our church and women, and of course wrote the sermons that you enjoyed. I could not have been in this role without Lucy. And then lastly, the beauty of Calvary over the last decades has been in no small measure, in leading measure, because there has been a board of elders that have been united on the mission and the vision. They have been prayerful, thoughtful, faithful, and little drama behind the scenes, praying and keeping our church on target. And I'm very grateful that the elders are leading the process into the next step. And they're going to come to the platform now and just have a word for you. And we've asked that all of them come to the platform who attend here. And so that is our chairman, Peter Doyle, and Steve Parson, and Greg Orson, and Jerry Agnes, and from the soundboard, Roy DeSherry. Our elders have been exceptional leaders, and what is going to happen beginning today is the normal transition that you knew had to happen. We're all going to leave Calvary. Some of us will be carried out, and some of us just sort of change. But this is a normal part, and I want you to hear that my prayer for us, all of us, is that we will each be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? Amen. Thank you.
Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Good morning. As Tom said, I'm Peter Doyle, and it's my pleasure to serve on the elder board. And we thought, given the news that Tom just shared, you might appreciate hearing from us and hearing a little bit about what the board has been doing and what's next. So we know this is a historic moment for our church. As Tom shared, we've been praying and talking with Tom for about 18 months about the eventuality of a senior pastor transition. It's something that hasn't happened for us for over 30 years. And Tom's been open with us about his desire, as he said, to empower younger leaders to continue the mission and vision of Calvary. It's something he's modeled for us over the years. So we've been collaboratively planning for this transition for several months. And we are delighted that Tom will continue to serve as pastor at Calvary, continuing to teach and mentor young leaders. I'll share a little bit about what the board's been doing. According to our church bylaws, the elder board is responsible for determining any recruitment and hiring process for a senior pastor vacancy. We've already begun that process by meeting last month with a consultant of pastoral succession. We have met with the other pastors at Calvary, and of course we've been in fervent and focused prayer around this transition. We want to ensure it is a God honoring and stable succession process. We believe with Tom wholeheartedly that our mission and vision have been guided and blessed by God and is worthy to continue in the next decades of our ministry. So in the days ahead, we're going to continue to be further engaged in interviewing and vetting. We'll keep the congregation informed about developments. And before long, we're going to schedule some informational open forums to be held at each of Calvary's campuses. One more kind of note about the process and governance here. Calling of our next senior pastor is a responsibility and privilege of membership. And we're going to share a little bit more during our Calvary annual meeting tomorrow evening. We would like to ask for you to be in prayer with us about two things. First, please join us in prayer for Tom and Lucy. We have been so blessed by their time and ministry. It's a transition for them as well. And second, please be in prayer for our church. God has been faithful to Calvary for 136 years. He will continue to be faithful. We believe our best days are ahead as he builds his church. So with that, Tom, why don't you stand in front of the elders for put some hands on you.
Okay.
That's great. Get it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's your breath in our lungs, and we pour out our praise to you. We thank you for your faithfulness to Calvary over 136 years. There are so many of us in the room here who have seen your holy and magnificent work in so many ways through missions that are local and global, through planting churches, through baptisms like we saw this morning. Lord, we pray that Calvary would always be a church that it has a steadfast purpose and points people to you. Lord, I praise you and thank you for Tom. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for his devotion to your word. Lord, you know that Tom has been helping us talk and walk with you through every season of life for over 30 years. We pray for this transition. We ask you to encourage and fortify Tom and Lucy for this next chapter in ministry. We pray that as a church, we would draw especially close to you in our fellowship. Lord, guide us in unity through this change. We know that the transition of senior pastors is part of the life of the church, but it is a change. And Lord, we ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, no doubt you have already been at work in the life of Calvary's next senior pastor for many years. Lord, we pray for a wonderful fellowship between our pastor emeritus and our next senior pastor and with the body. Lord, in this moment and every moment forward, we just ask for your blessing. May this always be your church. And we pray that you would allow us to be a part of sharing your gospel for many years to come. We lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Tom allowed me to give the benediction at the end of today's service. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. The cafe is open, and we'll see you next week.